May the Lord bless his word to us. And it's verse 21 that we look at this morning. Verse 21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. And our theme this morning is Christ's glory in the face of great evil. Christ's glory in the face of great evil. We learn from these words that Judas did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. But we also learn by contrast the supreme excellency and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we look at Judas and then we look at Christ and then we draw some conclusions. First of all, Judas's sin. Judas's sin. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Christ has shown that the portion of the believer is that he is justified by grace and that he is partially sanctified. Through the washing of their feet, he had shown that in one sense, in terms of imparted righteousness, the believer is completely washed, completely whole, but that just as a man going out walking in the Middle East, he would nevertheless need his feet washing when he came home. So the believer is justified, delivered completely from the guilt of sin, and is being sanctified, that is, being made actually holy. He has a complete imputed righteousness and a partial imparted righteousness, which shall be completed in the world to come. And so verse 10 and 11 give the account of Jesus saith to him, he that is washed needeth not, save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. He knew that Judas would betray him because he knew that Judas was not truly washed. Judas had seen the miracles. He'd heard the words. You remember that the enemies even of Christ said, never man spake like this man. He saw Christ wash the disciples' feet, and yet he despised it all. His contempt for Christ increased, and his wrong view of the kind of Messiah he wanted and needed, as well as his contempt for any gratitude to Christ, grew as time went on. He never questioned his presuppositions. Therefore, Mary's love to Christ was unwarranted, and he despised the kind of Christ, the Messiah, that Christ would be. We see the depths to which human nature may go. In Judas, we see human nature. Every one of us is like this by nature, and but for the grace of God, we would be like him. We see what we are capable of. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, and the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And this was fulfilled even in Judas, that he betrayed Christ according to the scriptures. But nevertheless, it was great wickedness when God unleashed the sin in Judas's heart. But he knew what was in all men, and he knew what was in Judas. This is what we are all like by nature. And Judas's great sin was not merely human betrayal. Judas did betray the one who gave him the greatest of privileges. Yes, it was a horrific thing that Judas should betray Christ. But it was not just like, say, Brutus who betrayed Julius Caesar. It was not just human betrayal. There was something deeper. Behind it lay two very different views of the kingdom of Christ. Two very different views of what should be done, what was needed, the kind of Messiah that was needed. Initially, no doubt, there was the novelty that Judas felt in being one of the inner circle of this worker of wonders, but it soon became routine and commonplace. Even the miracles, they were not enough, because his heart was not changed. They were not enough to stop him ultimately betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. The old pride asserted itself, and Judas despised even love to Christ shown by the woman who anointed his feet. Her gratitude for the forgiveness of sins, he despised it because he didn't think he was a sinner who needed salvation. And he despised this woman as inferior because she was a sinner who acknowledged her need of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems he was a non-Judean. That he was a Judean. He was from Judea, not Galilee. His name Iscariot probably refers to his origin as being from Cariot. And Judea was the hotbed of anti-Roman resentment. And so he readily joined what was seen at the time as an extreme sect. But he was disappointed when it became clear that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save sinners and that salvation was all of grace, that it was eternal, not a movement that would vindicate Israel as righteous before the Romans, not a movement that appealed to his pride and his self-righteousness. So he went to the chief priests and agreed for a sum of money to betray the Lord Jesus, and betrayed him even with a kiss. So much for Judas, but we must not concentrate on him, because he is not at the center. Christ is. We must look rather at the effect of Judas's betrayal in afflicting the Lord Jesus Christ, the part this had in afflicting the Lord Jesus, the importance of the events surrounding Judas in the affliction, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. So that brings us, secondly, to Christ's glory. Christ's glory. Verse 21 says, when Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified. He was troubled. Notice the completeness of his humanity. God is blessed forever. He cannot be troubled in spirit. What we have here is not even anthropomorphism, that is, speaking of a divine person in human terms. It is incarnation. Christ is not merely pretending to be a man. He is a man. He was the second person of the Godhead. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and the Word was God. But he was the Word made flesh. Because he was fully a man, without ceasing to be God. That's how he was troubled. He took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul. Two distinct natures and one person forever. So he was a sinless man, but still a man, a full man. We've often referred to Hebrews 2:16. He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. So he was troubled. He was capable of being troubled. And the word troubled there means he was distressed. He was in anguish. He knew that his hour had come. Verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He knew that his hour was come. Where he was to bear the full weight of the wrath of God. As we've often said, this only explains the events in the Garden of Gethsemane, that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. His people have faced martyrdom without sweating great drops of blood, but he did, because he was to bear what no man, no mere man in this world bears, the wrath of God without mixture. No wonder then that an angel of God strengthened him. Luke 22:43-44. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the time had come when his sin-bearing would reach a climax and he would bear the full weight of it. The wages of sin is death. He knew he would leave this world. He knew that it would involve great bodily pain, but he also knew that it would involve great anguish, and he would cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He also was aware of Judas's great wickedness, and yet that it was part of God's ordained suffering for him. Acts 2:23. Him being delivered up by the determinate knowledge and counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He knew that there was great human wickedness as well as the providence of God. He knew that Psalm 41 was being fulfilled. Unlike Ahithophel, the type, as we saw on Wednesday, he never trusted the Lord Jesus. He knew from the beginning who it was that should betray him. And he knew about Judas. Verse 21, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Verse 26, Jesus answered, "He it is to whom I shall give a sop when I have dipped it." And when he had dipped the sop, he gave it to Simon Iscariot, to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. He knew. The sin of his betrayal was a vexation to his holy soul. Not only the betrayal of a friend, as he calls him, Matthew 26, verse 50, and he had behaved as a friend to him, but because this friend despised the kingdom of grace, he despised living by grace. You remember the older brother in the parable of the prodigal son? He despised this grace because he didn't think he needed it. And so he despised it when it was shown to others. So Judas began seeming to be in agreement, but as the truth dawned on him, he hated it. The whole idea of dependence upon Christ as a sinner was offensive and obnoxious to him. And this unbelief and the expression of it was obnoxious and vexed the soul of Christ. It was supremely and perfectly holy. But the third thing is what Christ did. What Christ did. He carried on. Though Judas and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were opposed to the kingdom of grace, they were not of the truth, and so they did not hear his voice. But he carried on. How he loved his own when he was in the world, he loved them to the end. He did not expose Judas. The disciples didn't catch on. They didn't recognize Judas for what he was. He didn't flee to another place, an unknown place, but sovereignly goes to a place well known. John chapter 18, verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. He could have fled, but he didn't. Why did they come with staves and with lanterns, as if taking a thief that would make his escape? He made no escape, no attempt to escape. And when Peter used his sword against Malchus, he said, "Put up thy sword. They that use the sword shall die by the sword." Because he would go to the cross and glorify God. Verse 30, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." He would accomplish redemption in that way that glorified God, showing that God was a just God and a Saviour. Mercy and truth were to meet together, and righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And he would show us the Father through himself as the way, the truth, and the life. The attributes of God were displayed in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The way God saves is a way that glorifies God. And if the Lord uses the wicked, including Judas, to unwittingly, on their part, show forth his glory in redemption accomplished, let us not be surprised if he uses the hand of the wicked also in redemption applied. The trials of the Christian life and to increase our faith. Don't be surprised. In redemption accomplished, God ordained the use of Judas. Shall he not then use the wicked for our good in the application of redemption, for our growth and grace in this world? So think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. But let us not fail to see the excellency of Christ, that our Lord Jesus Christ was not taken as if an unwilling victim, but he gave his life for the sheep. He gave his back to the smiters and his cheeks to them that plucked out the hair. He hid not his face from shame and spitting. He had laid down his life for the sheep. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. No man taketh my life from me, but I have power to lay it down and to take it up again. But I give my life for the sheep, a ransom for many. And shall we not remember him and seek his face in the ordinances which he has appointed? And one of those ordinances is the Lord's Supper. This do in remembrance of me. Amen. We read the word of God in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23.
He broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We now come to what is known as fencing the table. That is, from the word of God, the minister is to indicate for whom the Lord's Supper is intended and for whom it is not. In John chapter 13, verse 25, John chapter 13, verse 25, we read, he then, lying on Jesus' breast, said unto him, Lord, who is it? And in the other Gospels, we read of the betrayal of Judas. In all four Gospels, in fact, that the Lord Jesus announced that Judas would betray him into the hands of his enemies. And we're told in Luke 22, that they inquired among themselves which of them should do this thing. We're told in Mark's Gospel that they were very sorrowful and said, is it I? The same in Matthew's Gospel. There is a self-distrust in these disciples. But Judas asked. Judas imitated the true disciples and said, Lord, is it I? And Christ replied, thou saidst, Matthew 26:25. In other words, yes, you said it. He was simply imitating the others. But his deep resentment was the kingdom of grace. The idea of being a sinner needing a Savior was foreign to him. He did not see himself as a sinner in need of salvation. And if you are like him, then don't come to the Lord's table. It's not for people who are self-righteous. The self-righteous should stay away from the Lord's table. It's not for people who think they're good enough as they are. It's not for people who think that salvation is wholly or in part their own doing, that they can earn salvation. So if you are self-righteous, that is, if you think that you don't deserve to be condemned to hell forever for your sins, then stay away, because you're just imitating or pretending that you want to know this Savior better when you don't know him at all. And it's not intended for self-righteous sinners who see no need of the Savior. But if you're distrustful of yourself, like the disciples say, is it I? And you trust in the Lord Jesus alone to save you from your sins, then the Lord's Supper is for you. If you already know him, but would know him better, then it's for you. Even for disciples who say, Lord, is it I? Perhaps many times you've questioned yourself in this way, but still, it was for these weak and foolish disciples. Because, despite all, they trusted the Savior, and they wanted him. They wanted to be with him. He loved their fellowship and said, with desire have I desired to be with you and eat this feast. So poor disciples though they were, and we are, nevertheless, they had in them their confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. Contrary to the wisdom of this world and the pride of man, weak and doubting Christians are to come. Those who often say, "Is it I?" must come. Because if said in truth, it is not true as it was not true of them. They did not betray him. So it is for weak and doubting Christians. It was to these weak, confused, rather poor disciples that he said, "This do in remembrance of me." So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, however poor you may think yourself, however often you say, "Lord, is it I?" be of good cheer. He has appointed this supper for your strengthening, for your increase in faith, and therefore you dare not neglect it. Come to the Lord's Supper. It is for your good. We turn in the Word of God to John chapter 13 again and verse 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Normally, this is taken to be a reference to the Apostle John. But this man who had said, "Lord, is it I?" was loved of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus knew all about his sin. The Apostle John was not even as he was by nature, but by grace. He was loved of Christ. He loved him benevolently before the foundation of the world and came to give himself for this man. Before he had done good or evil, the electing love of God was set upon him. He loved him when he was without strength and gave himself in due time a ransom for many. There was no merit in John. The merit was all in Christ. And Christ loved the work of grace and the effects of it within John's heart. That's the sense of John 14:21, where Christ says, "And I will love him." He loves his people benevolently before the foundation of the world. And he loves what God's grace makes them into. But the point is this, that this man was loved of the Lord Jesus Christ. We may be very aware, we should be very aware of our sins, but that doesn't mean we're not loved of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us do as he said, and take the Lord's Supper. As he said, it is, after all, for disciples whom Jesus loved with all their sin and imperfection. We love him not as we should nor as we will, but we do love him who first loved us. Let us give thanks. to be received. O gracious and eternal God, we bless and worship thee for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee for this bread and wine, and pray most of all for the increase of our understanding and of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know that these things set forth his body, which was broken for us, and his blood, which was shed for us, for the remission of sins. Enable us then to love him who first loved us, more and more that we might live to his glory. Show thyself and thy love to us, we pray. Love us freely, and grant to us the joy of thy salvation. Look upon us now and bless us, and build us up in our most holy faith, that we may think much of Christ, and of his glory, and his dying love, and his fulfillment of the justice of God, his bearing of the wages of sin, his giving himself a ransom for many. Hear us, O God, and accept us for his sake. Amen. For I have received from the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner also he took the cup when he supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. John chapter 13 and verse 31 we read, Therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. The Lord Jesus Christ showed forth the glory of God. He showed that glory that belongs to God in his attributes. He showed what God is like. He showed that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable, in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Because in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Christ himself was glorified in his exaltation to the right hand of the Father. And God is glorified in that he was raised in all his enemies of his footstool, and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Christ gave himself to the glory of God. Christ was damned for the glory of God and the redemption of sinners. And we must glorify God and the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, adorning the gospel in all things, and in not being ashamed of the message of the cross. The Apostle Paul says he came with weakness and fear and much trembling to Corinth, but he determined to know nothing among them, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Not in the sense of lesser and more important doctrines, but in the sense of a revelation from God, contrasted with the wisdom of men, which was so popular amongst the Greeks. We believe in the necessity of the cross, that there is no salvation without the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to be not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And there is no other way. It is exclusive. There is no justice and no real mercy in any false religion. No other religion, whether pseudo-Christian, non-biblical Christianity, so-called, or whether openly pagan, believes that God is just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Let us then not hide our light under a bushel, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We sing God's praise in John 13, verse 36, we read as follows. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not know. Thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. We can say that our thoughts on these passages, verse, are following Christ to heaven. Following Christ to heaven. Peter, in his case, followed Christ to martyrdom and then to heaven. That Christ will have all his people in heaven.